This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School, the 16th of July, 1999. Class 5, our speaker is Brother Bob Lloyd. His subject is Marriage Guidance from the Word of God. Today's title is Press Towards the Mark. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. It is a good morning. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I was telling the young people in the young people's class this morning about my experience as a bowler. I had never been bowling in my entire life. And the first time I went bowling, they all told me to stick your fingers in those little holes and your thumb in this one and how to roll it. And I went up and rolled a strike. And they said, "You've never been bowling before?" And I said, "Never." So then I didn't understand why I was being deprived of a term. Everybody else turned. Everybody else was getting to go again. They said, "You can't go again. You rolled a strike. You have to wait." So I didn't know how to score either. So then they said it was okay for me to have my turn again. And I walked up and I rolled another strike. So the first two bowling balls I ever touched were strikes. And then my game fell apart. I didn't even get to 100, even though I started off with a bang. Now, the point for telling the story is that the difference between amateurs and professionals is consistency. Anyone can roll a strike, as I proved. And after two balls, I had the best score anyone could have. No professional bowler, no matter how good they were, could have had a better score than I did after the first two frames. But then I didn't keep that up because I was a rank amateur. Now, we want to be professionals as parents. And to be a professional, you need to be consistent. And this is one of the problems we have, is that sometimes we are not consistent with our children. When we're in a good mood, they just can get away with anything. And we're in a bad mood, they can't get away with, even look cross-eyed at us. And this is very disturbing to the child because they don't know where they stand. We're not consistent. We need to be consistent in our actions with our families, with our husbands and wives, with our children, and with our brothers and sisters in the meeting. We need to be someone that can be depended on to always be the same. Not that we're always in the same mood, but our actions should be consistent with the Lord's teachings and not one way one time and another way another time. Many a parent has taught their child to scream and holler and beg. How did they do that? Because they say no. And the child screams and hollers and begs and they say, "Oh, all right." Well, you have just taught the child to scream and holler and beg because that changes your answer. And once we have made a decision, we must stick with it. If we said no, then it has to stay no. And no screaming and crying and pleading from the child will change it. Otherwise, we're teaching our children to misbehave in order to get their way over what we have said was right. Some parents are always just saying, "Don't do this, don't do that." One little girl said, "You know," they asked her what her name is. She says, "My name is Mary Don't." Because that's what she heard all the time. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother, said Solomon. We mustn't punish our children based on our own mood. "O Lord," said David, "rebuke me not in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath." So we just have to be consistent in our lives. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children, brothers and sisters to each other. We need to be able to be counted on to do the right thing. And what happens with other people? Did you know that you have a row of buttons on your forehead? And those who know you know how to push your buttons. And you just do whatever the button they push does. And the children learn this very young, how to push their parents' buttons. Two little boys are sitting at the kitchen table, and the mother is poured them each a glass of milk. And one is her son, and one is a little neighbor boy over playing. And the little boy says, "Would you like to hear my mother really scream loud?" And the kid says, "Yeah." And he says, and there goes his milk across the room, and she screams. And he says, "See? We have to learn not to react to what our children say and do to us. Because if we react to them, they're in control. They're pushing our buttons, and we're simply doing as they knew we would do. If I scream enough, I can turn a no into a yes. I'm told I can't go if I pound on the floor and holler long enough, she'd let me go. Or I want a piece of candy, and I scream loud enough, I finally get it. It takes a long, sometimes it takes the longest time to scream, but it always works. And so that inconsistency is a very bad thing, which we must learn not to do. So I want to tell you a story that I like. You've probably heard it before, but I want to hear it again. It has to do with a man who works in New York City. And he rides the subway into town every day, and he gets off the subway, and he takes the escalator up to the street, and he goes out to the corner, and he walks up to the corner, and there's a little paper boy standing there saying, "Paper, paper, get your paper here." These New York kids are tough. This is a little rough kid. He has no manners. He has no bringing up. He's just growing up on the streets of New York. And every morning, this businessman walks up to this young boy. He says, "Good morning, son." And he smiles at this little kid. And he pulls a quarter out of his pocket. And he hands the kid a quarter for a newspaper that only costs a dime. This is an old story. And he takes the newspaper and he thanks the boy. And he turns and walks away with his newspaper. Now, New Yorkers don't usually talk to each other, but another man who rides the same subway every day comes up behind him, and he notices every day this businessman giving a kid a quarter for a dime newspaper, smiling, thanking him, and going on his way. Finally, the other man says, "Mister, pardon me, but I follow you up every morning. I see you give that miserable, no-good little kid a quarter for a dime newspaper. You smile at him and you thank him. He never smiles. He never acknowledges the tip. And why are you so nice to that miserable little kid?" And the man says, "I'm not going to let that little boy tell me how to act." But we do. "You be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You're not nice to me, I won't be nice to you." We're just puppets on someone's string, reacting to the way they tell us to react. And if we're not careful, we'll be a puppet on the string of our child, who is telling us how to act and knowing what buttons to push to get the response that they want. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, because we're going to be talking about families. And in Mark 10, Peter asks a question of Jesus. The rich young man has come to Jesus and said, "What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" And the first thing Jesus says, "Don't call me good." Excellent proof against the Trinity. Only one is good, that is God. Don't call me good. Jesus was not God. But the man goes away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He loved his possessions more than he loved the Lord, more than he loved eternal life. He says, "What good thing can I have to have eternal life?" He put his possessions in front of eternal life. Do we? Do you have anything that belongs to you that's more important to you than the kingdom? It's your God, if it is. Anything that takes more of your time than the truth does, that's your God. I know we have to work for a living. But even when you're working for a living, you do that to the Lord. Even if you have a boss that isn't nice. But your free time, the time, if you have a hobby, most innocent kind of a hobby, that takes more time so that you don't get to do your Bible readings, well, that's your God. So We have to be careful that our possessions don't mean that much to us, because they meant too much to this young man. Did his riches and his possessions make him happy? No, he went away sad. See, these things don't make us happy. They say that money doesn't bring happiness, but it helps you to be miserable in comfort. But this man went away sad. And then Jesus said, how hard it is those that trust in riches enter the kingdom. And Jesus has Peter asking this question, Lord, what are we going to get? Peter was always the one to speak up and ask the question. And the answer that Peter receives is the answer we want to look at this morning. Jesus says to Peter and the rest of them in verse 29, verily I say unto you, there is no man, this is mankind, this includes you sisters too, there is no one who has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. I'll tell you what I'll do. If you put me first in your life, put me ahead of your family, put me ahead of your family, put me ahead of your possessions, I'll tell you what I'll do. He shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Wow, what a wonderful offer. If we understood it, we couldn't turn the Lord down. This is what God wants to give us. And we say, no. He wants to bless us in this life. God says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. God knows your needs, brother. You know how to ask. He doesn't always give us what we ask for, because he knows what's best for us. But once you turn your life over to the Lord, he's going to take care of you. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about those that fear him and delivereth them. We should be the happiest people on earth, walking in the truth with each other, in our families and in our ecclesias, being blessed by God because we really are putting him first in our lives. But that's the big thing. Are you putting him first in your life? Sometimes the truth will come between you and your family. Jesus talks about 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. If you love your father or your mother more than me, you're not worthy of me, said Jesus. If you love your children more than me, you're not worthy of me. We're supposed to love our parents. We're supposed to love our children. But we must put the Lord first. Met a young brother in Australia. Well, I first met him in New Zealand. He was at the Bible school in New Zealand, but then I went to Australia and met him there again because he lived in Australia. His name was Hung Tran. And he was a boat person. He came over from Vietnam to Australia on a boat. He never heard of Christadelphians. They were Buddhists in Vietnam, unless they were communists, and then they were atheists. But he met Christadelphians in Brisbane, and he became impressed with the truth, and he wanted to be baptized. And we have a Vietnamese family in our ecclesia. They're very close to their family. They have a family head. In this case, it was this man's uncle, a Vietnamese uncle of this young man, Hung Tran. And they were Buddhists. And they wanted their son to have nothing whatsoever to do with Christadelphians. He decided he wanted to be baptized. And his uncle put out a contract on his life. He put out a contract to the Vietnamese people and their clan and their area that if Hung was baptized, whoever killed Hung, he would give them $25,000. Now, there's people not baptized who won't be killed if they are, and they still don't get baptized. Hung Tran got baptized anyway. But you see, he lost his entire family when he got baptized. No, he didn't. He got a bigger family. I'll give you 100 times more fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. He had the whole Christadelphian world as a family instead of a few Vietnamese Buddhists that he had been his family. That young man, Hung Tran, now has married a Christadelphian, a sister. And he has gone back to Vietnam, and he is now establishing an ecclesia in Hanoi. And he put God first. instead of his family, even at the risk of his life. And not many of us risk our life by being baptized, but we certainly risk our life, our eternal life, if we're not. Now, it's sometimes families come between us in the truth, not quite to the same degree as come trans, but many a sister has said she just doesn't have time to do the readings. She's got little kids, and she's just so busy, but the TV's on all the time. We really do make time for what we think is important. So whatever you're doing that's not connected with the truth is more important than the truth, or you would be doing the truth instead of what it is you're doing. Brother Peter Reynolds came over to our Bible school many years ago. Did you know that Peter Reynolds? He's since fallen asleep. And other Pete, we loved him, but he says, he talked about a family who had an aunt that was not a Christadelphian. She was rich. I think the family thought maybe she'll die and leave them a bunch of money. But anyway, she comes to visit the Christadelphian family, and she's a house guest in their home on the Sunday. What are we going to do? I mean, we always go to meeting on Sunday, but we have Aunt Mamie. We have Aunt Mamie staying with us. Well, she's only going to be here this Sunday. We'll all stay home from meeting, and we'll fix a nice Aunt Mamie. And Brother Peter Reynolds said, "You just said that Aunt Mamie's tummy is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "You'd never say that." He says, "You didn't need to say it. You proved it. You stayed home from meeting to feed her. You put her ahead of the Lord." So you see, what we're doing determines where our real love is. If we are working so hard in our families or in our work, our business, that we skip the Bible class, then whatever it is we did instead of going to the Bible class was more important than the Lord, because the Lord always goes there. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst." We ought to be where the truth is going on in our ecclesias at all times. So when Jesus told the story about being invited to a feast, they all began with one accord to make excuse. And what's our excuse, brothers and sisters, for not putting God first in our life? We might even deceive ourselves. Certainly can deceive our brothers and sisters, but we don't deceive the Lord. Let's examine ourselves to be sure that not even our family comes between us and the Lord. It's always a sad thing when we see a young couple who are active in the meeting. We see them get married. We perhaps went to their wedding. A few years later, a child has come, and we love the little baby, but they don't come out to things anymore because the baby. And that's kind of sad. I know with children, we had three, it's not easy with children. And certainly it's not easy with a very small child to sit in a meeting, because the child gets nothing out of it, and it's not the child's fault, and the parents get nothing out of it, and all the people around them, if the kids cry the whole time, they get nothing out of it either. So we'll just stay home. We won't come to meeting. Well, maybe we should take turns. One go one week and one the next until the child is able to. And of course, when a child's sick, someone has to stay home to take care of it. But we have to be careful that we don't put our family ahead of the truth. I love the verse in Exodus 10, and I think it's the Midwest Bible School that uses this on their program. Inviting people to come to the Bible school. We will go to the Bible school with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And those are words which Moses directed to Pharaoh when he was asking permission to leave Egypt. But it has a nice application to us. When we come to meeting and when we come to the ecclesial activities, we come together with our families. Let's don't let anything keep us away from where we ought to be. And so as soon as the children are old enough, they should certainly be brought to the meetings. And as soon as they're old enough, they should sit in the meeting. It's very hard for little children, but bring a lot of soft toys. Don't bring rattles, but keep them entertained. And you'd be surprised what little children are getting out of a meeting. They're sitting there coloring or doing whatever their little thing, and you think they're not even listening. I was speaking in North Industry, Ohio, and they had a fraternal, and a family had a little girl. She was about 2.5, 3 years old. She was very little, and she was also very shy. And they're sitting at the very back of the room, and I was talking about the fact that if we don't preach the truth, I mean, who's going to do it? I mean, we're the only people God has on earth to share the message with a perishing world. We can't hire the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or somebody like that to do it. They won't tell the truth. So I'm talking, and I said, if we don't preach the truth, who is going to do it? This little girl said, nobody! And her parents looked down at her. They didn't even think she was listening. So the point of the story is bring them, and they will absorb almost by osmosis a little more than we think they are. Now, the Lord was denied the experience of being a parent. And yet, Jesus said, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for of such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So we need to bring our children to the meeting. We need also to be very patient with those who are not behaving just as we think that they ought. The prodigal son took off and wasted his share of the family fortune. But when he came to his senses, he came back to his family, and his father welcomed him with open arms. But one of the lessons from that little parable is the fact that there was another brother, the older brother, the one who always was there doing everything right and felt unappreciated and didn't want to forgive. And so we, brothers and sisters, have to be so patient with other members of our ecclesial family as we are members of our own family, who are at the moment not doing as we would like them to do. We never give up on them. We continually make it easy for them to do the right thing and try to make it hard for them to do the wrong thing. Jesus was far more forgiving than those around him. Jesus believed in complete purity, and yet he was the only one who was willing to forgive a woman caught in the very act. He was willing to forgive the Samaritan woman who had 5 husbands. And we need to be willing to forgive the members in our ecclesial family and our own family. This bothers me a little bit that sometimes we're more forgiving of the members of our own family than the same thing happening to another family who they've had a child go astray. We mustn't have a double standard. We tend to want justice for people in our ecclesia. We want them to receive justice. But we want mercy. And we are only going to get as much mercy as we show to each other. The limited mercy of God sounds like it's a wrong thing to say. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And yet, we're going to only receive as much mercy as we show to each other. And for some, that's going to be very little. And that's frightening when we see Christadelphians being so strict on another Christadelphian. And perhaps, sometimes this has happened. In the same family, the same thing happens to their family, and then it's different. See, that's a double standard. We mustn't be that way. I'll show you how much we have a double standard. This is just a simple little illustration that you can all see the truth of. Brother Tech will have trouble because he lives where they go have roundabouts. But we live where we have stop signs. And you're driving along in your car. There's some brothers and sisters are going to be going off this afternoon, and tomorrow they're going to the Rock again and all these things. And you're driving along with a group of Christians down, and you're enjoying yourself, but you don't live in this area. And you come up to a four-way stop, and you make a good, solid stop. And you're ready to start, and here comes a car. And it is flying. Now, he has a stop sign, so you've got to ride away. And, phew, did you see him? Did you see that? If I'd have gone out, we'd have all been killed. I wish there was a policeman around here. That fella is a menace on the highway. I wish someone would get him and arrest him. That was terrible. We could have all been killed. Yeah, everybody agrees with you, see. Then you're driving along a little further, and you're in a little strange territory, and all of a sudden you drive through an intersection, and says, you know, it was a stop sign. Do I? Oh, I hope there's no cop around here. You see, we have a double standard, and we must stop having a double standard. We want others to receive as much mercy as we want to receive. We want to be as kind and loving to them as we want the Lord to be with us. Because with the same measure we meet, it shall be measured to us again. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to answer for how merciful we were to each other. That doesn't mean watering down the truth. It means forgiving over and over. Until 7 times, Jesus? No, Jesus, until 70 times 7. And so our subtitle for this morning's class is called Press Toward the Mark. And of course it comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, as a family, we need to be pressing toward the mark. And to do this, we need to be with each other. And there's a saying that no man is an island. And it's certainly true in Christadelphian circles. We need to be with each other. You can't be a Christadelphian hermit. I know some of us are more introverted than others. We're all made different. But we need to be around each other. That's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Remember that Elijah ran off and hid in a cave. And the Lord went looking for him. And the Lord said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah was very discouraged. He had fled from the wrath of the wicked queen Jezebel. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and I only, am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm just going to hide in a cave. I'm the only Christadelphian left. I'm the only one that's doing right. Be careful when you think you're the only one that's doing right. I had an uncle. I dearly loved my uncle. Some of you would have known him because he lived here in Texas. My uncle, Bob Carney. He was a Berean, and he so told me with total sincerity, no one in the Central Fellowship could be in the kingdom. Only Bereans could get in the kingdom. I used to stay at his home, but he wouldn't let me pray because God didn't hear the prayer of anyone in Central. And that's a sad situation when we are that self-righteous. I loved him. Of course, you know I didn't agree with him. So Elijah says, I'm all alone. And God says, no, you're not. There's 7,000 that you don't even know about. I wonder if there's 7,000 Christadelphians we don't know about. That's a lot of people, 7,000. They had not bowed their knee to Baal, and Elijah thought he was all alone. So God had a list of things for Elijah to do. But he couldn't do them in the cave. And we can't serve God in a cave. We need to go out to those we can help within our family, within our ecclesial family, within our worldwide family, and go and help those that we can. Just sometimes being there is all it takes. I know sometimes when someone is sick, particularly if they're terminally ill. Some people stay away from them. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, you're more concerned about your own ego than you are the dying brother or sister. You don't know what to say. Just go. Just be there. Just hold their hand. Just say, I love you. You don't have to have any clever words. You just have to care. And the Lord knows if you care. And if you don't, the reason for these classes is to help us get that sympathetic nerve where we really do care about each other. The Lord Jesus constantly cared more about others than he did himself. He had compassion on the multitude. He just heard the news that John the Baptist has been beheaded. He was grieving. We grieve when we lose a loved one. Sometimes we just want to be alone. Just leave me alone. So Jesus says, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Jesus wanted to take his little group and just get away. He was exhausted. He'd heard news that made him feel so bad. Come apart with me. So they get in a little boat and they go. But the people on the shore see them leaving. And if you've ever been to Israel, you realize what a small sea the Sea of Galilee is. And you can see all around it. You know, on a clear day, you can see every facet of it from any point. It's not hard to see across. So they outran the boat. And when he got there, there they were waiting on him. He's trying to get away. He needs a little bit of quiet. Come apart and rest a while. And he gets there. And what does he do? He had compassion on the multitude. And he healed them. And he taught them. And he fed them. He was afraid they would faint before they got food. Now, when he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, he was starving. I don't think anyone in this room has ever gone 40 days without food. We couldn't go without water. That required a miracle. But you may have missed a meal or two. And you know when you miss a meal or two, your tummy tells you. But Jesus had the power to feed himself when he was starving. And he refused. And he had the power to feed a multitude when they had just missed a meal or so. And he fed them. Jesus pleased not himself, says Paul. What about us? Am I warm? Am I comfortable? Am I well fed? Am I rested? I'm sorry you're so tired. But I got to look after me. Is that our attitude? You see, you brothers and sisters here in Texas gave me a t-shirt once. It's a green t-shirt. You chose green because green symbolizes eternal life. And it's got a great big 3 on it. I don't know if anyone in this room was there at the time that I was given that shirt or not. But I'd given a talk on the fact that the best you can do is come in third. You see, God is first. You must love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind. God is number one. Your brothers and sisters here, you are number two. The best I can do is come in third. I wore that in Guyana. In Guyana, they dressed very informally for their Bible school. It was so hot. So they all wore t-shirts. I came to the class that morning because I was going to give that talk. And I had this shirt that you had given me with this big 3 on it. And one brother came up and says, oh, 3. Well, I'm number one. I thought, I wish you wouldn't say that. You haven't heard my talk yet. After the talk was over, he came over and said, he'd like to have my t-shirt. They're not bashful. They're about asking for the shirt off your back. But we have to put each other ahead of our own needs and wants. Now, every parent knows this. Any mother that's been up in the middle of the night with a sick child, when she herself is tired and wants to be in her own bed, she's up with this child who's coughing or throwing up or whatever it might be, crying, can't get any sleep, sitting in a chair rocking it, and can't get comfortable because it's so sick. Where does she want to be? She wants to be in her own bed. See, she's putting the need of her child ahead of her own needs. All good mothers and fathers have done this. But sometimes we're not this careful to do this for our brothers and sisters. And the point is, we need to really care about each other. And to care about each other, it involves some risk. When you love, you have to be vulnerable. You can get hurt by being vulnerable. Sometimes you show kindness and love to somebody and you're rebuffed. A little story illustrates that. This good sister, Christadelphian sister, had little children, 8, 10-year-olds. And in the next block was an old sister. We'll call her Sister Jones. And so one morning, she was wanted to know how she was. So she called the children together. She says, "Would you run over and ask how old Sister Jones is today?" So they said yes. So they ran off to see her. They came back a little bit later, a little dejected. They said, "What's the matter?" Well, she said, "It was none of your business how old she is today." You didn't get it, did you? Sorry. The point is, if you are caring about other people, you may sometimes get rebuffed. You have to run that risk. We have to get a thick skin sometimes and keep on caring and keeping on helping. And sometimes we are turned away. A little example of this was with this Vietnamese family. They had a little girl that was almost to die. And so they had asked me to come down to be at the hospital with them, and I was. And I'm on, aren't I? I was there with them. And all of a sudden, the Klan came. They immediately said, "You better leave," because the rest of the Vietnamese Klan in that family did not welcome a Christadelphian being there. So I dropped everything to run down to be with them in a crisis, and then I get there first, and the rest come, and I'm sent away. It's all right. See, we mustn't wear our feelings on our sleeve. You have to keep on doing the right thing, even if sometimes you get a little bit rebuffed by it. Jesus wants to be a house guest in your home. When you have house guests, things are a little bit different. And he says, "I want to bring my Father with me. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." How do you feel having the Lord Jesus and his Father as guests in your home? Do any of you have that little plaque on your wall? The Lord is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal. I don't have one of them, but you know how it goes? Anyone knows? Just, I can't quote it exactly either. But it really is true that the Lord is the head of your house, and he is the unseen guest at every meal, and he listens to every conversation. And so we ought to be careful how we act, even at home. You can't even let your hair down at home, is what I'm saying. Well, some of us, it's no problem. But the point is, we need to be on a good behavior with even our own family. Some people are really pleasant and lovely to be around out in company. When they get home, they are a different person. They can't speak a kind word to their husband. You see them and everything is fine. And yet, to their children or to their mate, they're harsh and cold and even sometimes cruel. And we mustn't be that way. The Lord is there and he hears that. Why is it that we're sometimes so unkind to the people we love the most and kind to people in stores we'll never see again? See, we can't have a double standard, brothers and sisters. We have to be consistent. And we have to be godlike all the time. It's not easy to keep smiling. We all know that when Paul's taking our picture, and he tells us to get ready for this, you know, we all get our smile on, and he's pretty soon the smile begins to hurt, and he still hasn't taken the picture. He gets very good pictures, but my smile kills me at times. We have to be consistent and act kind to everybody, especially our family. We have a young girl in our ecclesia that's working this summer in a kind of a deluxe apartment, department store. And she said, I'm so sick and tired of being nice, I'm going to go home and be myself. I mean, her job depends on her smiling at the job. And she's tired of smiling. And she wants to go home and let her hair down, so to speak. And so her family will be the brunt of a side of her that even they should not see. And so we have to put our best foot forward all the time. Paul told the Corinthians that he would gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, he says, the less I be loved. Are we willing to spend and be spent for each other? Husbands and wives. You're married for life. Make your home as happy a home as you can. Don't think that you can be nice out in public and treat your family as you please. Of all the people in the world that should receive your best side, it should be them. And we need to get this habit of forcing ourselves to be what we ought to be, even if we don't feel like being what we ought to be. Do you just do what you feel like doing? I mean, that's what animals do. You see, we have the ability to force ourselves to act differently than we feel like acting. If we make ourselves act like we ought to act, we begin to feel like we were acting. I mean, do you smile because you're happy, or are you happy because you smile? So, brothers and sisters, we want to spend eternity with each other. Do you want to be around your wife for eternity? I know you won't be married in the kingdom, but are we treating our wives and husbands and our children? I have seen parents say really harsh things to a child and then turn to me and be so sweet and talk back, you know. And I thought, it bothered me to see how nice they were treating me in comparison to their own flesh and blood that they love. The old story, you get more flies with sugar than you do with vinegar. And we need to show the sugar side even to those that we're all around all the time. So it's back to this thing of being consistent. The difference between champions and amateurs is consistency. Are you consistent in your life? Even when you don't feel good, are you pleasant? Do you snap at people? Do you snap at your children when you're in a bad mood and let them get away with things when you're in a good mood? You're tearing them up inside when you do that. You see, the rules are the rules, and the rules don't change because you feel good or bad. The fence is where the fence is. And the child needs to know where the fence is. And that's where it is. And maybe you move it on birthdays. That's a good idea, to have a fence. And every year it's spelled out. And on their birthday, you move the fence. You have to go to bed at 9 o'clock at this age. But when you, on your next birthday, you can go to bed at 9:30 or 10 or whatever. And at this age, you don't have to do this. But at this age, you do take out the trash. This age, you do this. And always be consistent with your mate. Be consistent with your children. Be consistent with your brothers and sisters in the meeting. No one will put any confidence in us, even the Lord. And so, let's close with some words from Jesus. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward shall be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be pouring into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.